Right now, September is that kind of in between where one day is summer and one day is fall, right? The part that I like about fall is now we get to start that transition from tank tops to our sweatshirts and our hoodies, and then eventually the thing that we don't like, it comes after it, is the winter coat, right? And you know, winter coats are an interesting thing for us because most of us can open up our cabinets, our closets, and choose which one. Is it our play coat, our work coat, our nice coat? What are we putting on to go outside for the cold weather? But that wasn't always the case for people. In fact, even today, you know, if you didn't have a coat, you could quickly run over to Target or Meijer and pick one up. Or if that wasn't an option, somebody's probably got an extra in their closet they'd give you. And there's obviously ones that people are giving away and we donate so people can get free ones. We want to make sure everybody has a coat, and they're pretty prevalent and all over the place for our society. But we're a bit removed from the reality of 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, a coat wasn't quite as easy to come by. And so if you'll indulge me for just a few moments, I want to really put that in context for us. So we are aware of the good old sheep. Now this is the Merino sheep, or Merino, however you want to pronounce that word. And the purpose of that sheep has been created over time to produce wool. You can kind of see that. You can get anywhere from 20 to 40 pounds of raw wool off of one of those guys. That's impressive, right? Their entire purpose in life is to get a haircut once a year, right? But that's not the sheep that the people in Israel were dealing with. So what they had was the Awasi breed. And the Awasi sheep, their job was, yes, wool, but it was also milk, it was meat, it was to produce more children, it was a multi-use animal. And so wool was not their primary purpose. And so you would get about 1.5 to 2 pounds of raw wool off of one of those guys. So if you start to think about what it would take for them to start getting enough wool to make a coat, that starts to create an interesting question for us about how many sheep am I going to need to make that happen. They would have an annual harvest. And so about once a year, they'd make a festival out of it, and they would have their shearing festival. And that festival would, again, they'd get their handful, their 2 pounds-ish of wool from each sheep. And then that wool would have to go through a process. You can imagine a sheep that's just living out in the fields, right? This is not wool that is clean. It has seen things, right? And so when the wool first comes off the sheep, it needs to be cleaned and go through a process. And that first process is getting all the dirt, all the mud, all the muck, and yes, probably poo and other things out of it so we can do something with it. And they would separate it out into quality. The wool that was on their back tends to be softer than wool from the belly. And so once it was separated and it was cleaned, then it had to go through another process. It was a tangled mess. And they had to go through the process of hand stretching and picking apart every fiber, so that it could be turned into the next stage of the process. And so they would go through, they had to degrease it because it had all the lanolins and so forth on it. They would have to go through the process of separating out those fibers, and eventually they would start teasing it. Now, we have all kinds of cool tools to help us tease wool today, and of course a lot of technology gets involved now. They would go and find what we would call burrs. And they would use the burrs to help tease out. So I'm trying to picture myself. I know what it's like when I grab one of those. I'm trying to think what it'd be like to stand there for hours at a time and comb that through my wool so I could get it to be nice and separated fibers. Now, once my fibers are separated, I'm going to start using a drop spindle, and I'm going to take each of these fibers and I'm going to start spinning them together. And so I would take my spindle and I'd spin it and I'd drop it and it would turn the fibers together. And I'd do that over and over and over again until I got thread, until I essentially got my yarn, if you will. And so now this, again, long process to get my yarn, to get my work to this point. When then I would take it and they would use a loom, a very crude looking loom, and then they would start to actually weave their yarn into their garment. Now, cloth was very difficult to create. It was very difficult and expensive. Imagine how much time has gone to just get us to this point. I needed to make one garment about 5 sheep. And to get my one garment of 5 sheep that took a year to grow the wool, and then weeks upon weeks of somebody's labor to get at the point that I could start this process of actually making the garment. Now, unlike us who would simply cut it out of a large piece of cloth, they would actually design it to almost be exactly the right size because they didn't want to waste any of their precious wool. And as they finally get to this point and they start to weave it into their garment, they eventually ended up with what in Hebrew they called the simla. It was an outer garment. And this was basically what we might call a robe, we might call it a coat. It was more than that to them. In the summer, it protected them from the heat and from the wind. In the winter, it kept them warm. But it was more than that. It was also their blanket at night. It was their protection. It was what one of the most precious garments that they owned. And when you think about how much work went to go from sheep to simla, a year of growing of the wool, of weeks and weeks, months potentially, to finally get to something that I could put on my back. It was such an important functional garment that they actually had a law regarding it. God said, look, if somebody is so poor that they have to pledge their simla to you, that you have to give it back to them, no matter what happens, you still have to give it back to them at the end of the night, whether they paid back their loan or not, whether they met their obligation or not, because it was so important for them to have that garment in God's eyes. He did not want to see the poor suffer. And so no matter what, this garment was a truly special item for these people. It was no small thing for their outer garment to be destroyed, to be ruined. You couldn't run to Walmart, right, and pick up another one. Your neighbor just didn't hand it over to you so that you could have it for the evening, and they did not. A couple of weeks ago, Adam was giving a really interesting lesson and about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I, of course, listening intently, saw that garment passage and said, hey, that's a whole other thing, and I stopped listening and started thinking about this concept of what did it mean for them to take off their garments and lay them on the ground. And you begin to recognize that in that moment when they were on this journey from Bethany to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, riding the donkey, and finally into the gates of Jerusalem, when Jesus is going on this journey and people began to lay their coats on the ground, something starts to come to truth about what that really meant to them. So think about this for just a minute. When reading this story of in Matthew chapter 21, I read it a little bit ago. The first thing, they get the donkeys. So they're in Bethany. Let's walk through the timeline of what this really means. What happened in Bethany right before the triumphal entry? Lazarus. So Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany. Bethany is 1.5 to maybe 2 miles, depending on your path, to the gate of Jerusalem. They then left Bethany, and they went to Bethphage. This is where he said, go get me a donkey. And so they get the donkey here, and they're to meet him on top of the Mount of Olives with the donkey and its colt. And that's when they're going to go on to Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives to the gate that they entered, it was about a half a mile. So here's Jesus, the donkey just tied to a stake. I'm going to guess no one had washed him. And suddenly, what did the disciples do with their clothes? Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 21, it says, they took off their outer garments and draped them over the donkey. Now, they're going to follow, so I'm guessing they're probably going to get them back, right? They're going to go with Jesus all the way to the gates. So they're going to, now, they might be a little dirty. They might be a little sweaty by the time this is all done. And they might have a little donkey funk. But they're getting them back. So the disciples start this process, but then look at what happens in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes, their simla, on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed after, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. You might think, well, I'm putting my garment on the road and a donkey might step on it. What about the crowds who are going before and after him? For a half mile, people were trampling your cloak, your simla, your special garment, the one that took over a year for you to get, the one that for most people, the vast majority of your average Joes had won. This wasn't a garment that you went to your closet and picked, which one am I going to wear today? So there's a significance to this moment as they're going through it, and you start to ask your question, why? Why would somebody take their special, expensive, unique item that they needed every day and throw it in the dirt for a donkey to walk on? Who had that idea to first start with? This wasn't a command from God. This isn't in the law. This wasn't a huge example. This wasn't like everybody everywhere they want, oh yeah, take your coat off. Here comes another king. Let's throw it on the ground. This was just a group of people at some point came up with the idea, let's do this. Now, it had happened in Scripture, as we know of, once before. And in that passage, you had Jesus coming along. I'm not clicking my button like I'm supposed to. In 2 Kings chapter 9, in verse 13, Jehu is being announced as king. And all those who are around him take off their cloaks and throw them on the steps of the temple or the palace he's in as he descends for him to walk upon their clothes. And that is the only example. So somehow I doubt these people who were standing on the side of the road were thinking to themselves, this is just like Jehu. But that's the only other place. So something else had to drive them to the point where they said, I'm going to take off my clothes. I'm going to lay them in the dirt. Essentially the old-fashioned version of rolling out the red carpet. And I'm going to pronounce the person walking across them, Hosanna, he's the king. Does it really explain why a bunch of people spontaneously started doing this? This Jehu passage? Probably not. But John adds a different picture. When we get to John, what's interesting in his story is he doesn't talk as much about what the people did. He talks about why they did it. So John said, here's a huge group of people who are in Jerusalem, who are around Jerusalem, from Bethany to Bethphage, all these groups of people. And if you recall what just happened in Bethany, we're told they heard about Lazarus. And when they heard about Lazarus and his being raised from the dead, it caused them to want to go out to the road, to want to go out and see Jesus, to go out and interact with him. And as the crowd is moving along from Bethany to Bethphage, he's not on the donkey yet, The crowd might be getting added to. The story is spreading. People are hearing more and more about it. And we get to Bethphage, and then we pick up our donkeys. And now that we have our donkeys, he starts to tell us, and he goes, okay, now people start taking their clothes off, their coats, and laying them on the ground, cutting the strips of cloth. So basically their journey began before Christ was on the donkey. Their journey began when they heard about Lazarus, that somebody was raised from the dead, that somebody that had been dead for multiple days was no longer dead, and this guy, Jesus, is the one that resurrected him. Someone told them about what happened, they heard about it, and from what they heard, they believed enough to stop what they were doing today, stop what was on their agenda, and instead go out to the road and show up. I want you to pause for just a minute. We're not talking right now about thousands of people. Yes, that's how many are going to show up. But every individual person had to make the choice. Right? Have you ever heard something cool is happening in town and you didn't go see it? Have you ever stayed home because it wasn't worth the pain of the crowd? Did you ever avoid the July 4th in Bay City because, like, yeah, I don't want to mess with trying to drive home tonight? It would be cool to see the fireworks. But these people made the choice to go out, to leave home, to stop what they're doing, and go see each individual person. And once they arrived and they saw Jesus coming, something else happened. They began to cut the palm fronds and take off their clothes and make this costlier action. So follow this progression of what's going on inside these people's minds to get them to actually do something. They heard Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't see it. They didn't get pictures. They didn't watch it on television. They just simply heard this happen. And from that information, they began to make a choice to show up. They changed the plans for the day. They got out of bed and went on to the road. And when they started hearing the cries of Hosanna, maybe they started with Jesus all the way in Bethany. Maybe they started up on the hill. But there were people there who were with Jesus for days. There were with people who had been following him for years. And there were people who just showed up. And they each started crying out, Hosanna. But the person who just showed up on the road that day, they moved past personal curiosity into making a public declaration of what they were doing. Who's the first guy who said, you know what, I'm going to climb that tree and cut a palm leaf down? So they started, and then others followed suit. Who's the first person that said, you know what, I know I really need this, and it's incredibly important to me, but I'm going to take it off and lay it in the road for hundreds of people and a donkey to walk across? Do you think I'm getting it back? Do you think it's going to survive? What cost, what sacrifice am I making for this moment? And why would I do it? And here's the important thing. Whether you were the first person to act or you saw, you know, I see Jim take his coat off and lay it in the ground, and I see Gary take his coat off and lay it in the ground, I'm like, not a bad idea. Whether I'm imitating you or whether it's my first original idea for myself, I still did it. And that's an important thing that I think we need to recognize. The value of the possessions that I laid in the ground, whether I did it because it was my idea or because I was imitating you, was still the value of my possessions. The average Joe, it all started because they heard Jesus did something, believed enough to go out, and then they saw it for themselves. And that's an interesting allusion back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People cannot believe in Christ if they've never heard about him. And hearing requires people to tell them the message, to give them that information. And once they hear it, then they have a choice of what journey they're going to go on. Romans goes on in verse 17 and says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We begin to see a parallel between this progression of hearing coming to faith and what we saw the people doing there on the road to Jerusalem. Somebody testified about what Jesus has done. People heard about it. Hearing created the opportunity enough to show up. And once they were present, belief began to change their behavior. I want to notice the influence of the crowd. Some people were there because they were all the way back in Bethany and maybe actually saw Lazarus raised. Some people were there because they had been following Jesus for a time. Some people were there because they heard about it. And some people were there because they're like, where's all these people going? I'll follow, right? There's an actual cool ad out right now where somebody just stands and starts standing in line. Like, what are we standing in line for? I don't know, right? But there's a line, so I should probably stand in it. Have you ever found yourself, like, maybe you're in a line and all of a sudden you realize, I'm just going to pass this whole thing up and see what happens, and you find out that really wasn't your line? Yeah. Some people just gathered because the crowd was gathering. But Scripture doesn't tell us who placed the first garment down. I'm sure it wasn't thousands of people all of a sudden in the same time said, ah. One person did it first. And then somebody saw them and they did it. And then somebody else said, that's a good idea. I like what you're doing. I see the value of it. And it began to create some ripples. And that ripple effect was a road lined with coats and palm fronds. They said, you know what? That's an appropriate thing. This Jesus guy seems worthy of that. I'm going to do it too. Good and faithful actions do not have to be original. Right? They don't, to be genuine, to be true, they don't have to be original. The Bible is filled with examples and instructions for us that it's okay to imitate one another. Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? Philippians chapter 3:17, follow my example. You have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it talks about consider one another to stir up love and good works. Godly behavior can inspire godly behavior. And when you start to think about another person's act of faith, might show me an opportunity of things that I could do if I had never previously considered it. So a person may have gotten the idea from somebody else to place their garment on the ground, but the reality is it was his garment, her garment. It belonged to them, and they're the one who risked their precious item, their simla, for Christ. Influence like that can work in both directions. Crowds can amplify righteous behavior. Crowds can amplify sinful behavior. One act can normalize another. Compassion can spread, generosity can spread, courage can spread, gossip can spread, dishonesty can spread, cruelty can spread. The goal is not merely to follow people, but to follow righteous people, righteous examples that point to Christ. And that's really our topic that we're supposed to be talking about for the next few months. See, I did it this time. Godliness. Am I acting in a godly way? So as we think about this and we get into this topic, somewhere between I heard that Jesus raised Lazarus and I'm putting something valuable beneath his feet, the value of glorifying Jesus on that donkey outweighed the value of the garment on my back. Somebody at that point made that cost analysis inside their own heart and made a choice. So why do I act? Why do I do the things that I do? What causes a thought, a conviction, a feeling, some value inside my heart to become powerful enough to change my behavior? There's a gap between knowing something and doing it. We regularly experience this all the time. Have you ever seen somebody broken down on the highway and you're like, well, I could stop? But you didn't. Have you ever seen somebody who's in need? Somebody who looks like they're hurting? And you didn't go put an arm around them? Have you ever seen somebody that you know that you could do something for, and in this moment, I didn't? Or I did. Why, when I see something is right, why, when I see something is good, when I see something is appropriate, sometimes I say, yes, I'm going to do it. Or when I see something is sinful, when I see something is wrong, I say, no, I'm going to avoid that. And then the next time, I give in. The next time, I don't stop. What causes that transition? Why, when I know something is good and right or wrong, do I make the bad decision? Why? What causes my knowledge or conviction to become action or inaction? The problem is our belief is competing with comfort, with convenience, fear, desire, habit, security, pride, social pressure, self-interest. If at any particular moment our behavior reveals what my motivation is, did I choose God's way or did I choose another way? In every choice before us, we have this balancing act, and we have to make a moment. The worshipers on the road, at least in that moment, decided to honor Christ above protecting their garments. James in chapter 2 talks about this idea that faith is dead if it's not doing something. So Romans talks about the idea that faith comes by hearing. James talks about the fact that faith has to become visible. So let me ask you, what does that really mean for you? What does it mean for me? I looked at this passage, and a little side note, I looked at this passage and as we're talking about these people walking out to the road, and I realized they went through what we would call the process of salvation. They heard about Jesus. There was enough belief in that moment for them to stop wanting to do the things they were going to do and to start doing this thing that would take them to the road that Christ is walking on. And when they got there, they confessed, that guy's my king. And when they confessed that he was his king, then they began to do something even more unique, and that is they began to do an action of self-sacrifice. I'm going to potentially lose something that's important to me to elevate him. They went down this path of conversion in that moment. While all the eyes in Scripture are pointed at Christ riding that donkey, the crowd is demonstrating a shadow of what it is for us to become Christians, to become his followers. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. They travel down that same spiritual journey from their living room to be that on that road with Christ. Faith, we see, is internal, but the actions are what make it visible. You cannot see my faith. You can only see my simla lying in the road. So that starts to get us into an interesting question in our final point. The issue is not merely whether I believe Jesus is king, if I believe he is God, if I believe that he is worthy of following. The issue is, does that belief inside of me cause me to act? Others can teach me, others can inspire me, others can model the way for me, but ultimately, it's my faith and my belief that's going to determine whether or not I will make the right choice in the moment. Will I put my simla on the road? Life is one decision after another. Almost every decision has a right and a wrong answer. Godliness is choosing God's answer. for our health, our relationships, our finances, our spiritual life, our obedience. And if you're unsure what God's answer is, there's hearing and there's imitating. Looking at people that you trust and believe in and saying, I know that's a righteous person, I'm going to imitate them. I'll listen to what's being said, I'll look at his word, and I will find the guidance. Why do we act? I'd ask you, have you ask yourself, if Christ is reason enough in that moment to make the godly choice? Is Christ worthy to make the choice that God would want you to make? So we'll end with, are you willing to lay your cloak down for Jesus too? Let's pray. Our Lord, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, of people doing things that are small, that are great, that are good. Give me the courage, give each of us the ability to see and to recognize the decisions that are before us. And may we hear your voice in that moment. May we follow the guidance of the righteous around us. And may we make the choice, may we act in a way that is congruent with our belief to do godly things. Lord, we are imperfect. There are times where we'll take our coat and we'll go home. We pray that you will help us in the next choice to go back to your road and to lay it back down. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.